Romans chapter 5. We're going to pick up at verse 12 where we left off this morning. Dare I ask if anybody remembers what we talked about earlier? I gave you two main points. Does anybody remember what they were?
Reconciliation.
Justification. Not necessarily in that order, but great. Good job. So it's justification by faith. Good guess. Yeah, there you go. Reconciliation comes through love, but we talked a lot about the grace of God. It's all because of his grace. And this afternoon, we're going to pick up at number three, sanctification through grace. Sanctification through grace. If you're able, let's stand together. Romans 5, verse 12. Real quick before we read it, is anybody familiar with this verse? Ever heard this one before? This is a very key verse in all the New Testament. There's a lot of those. But this is foundational to understanding creation, for understanding the human condition, for understanding the need for the gospel. And this refutes the ideas of humanism and secularism that we deal with on a day-to-day basis. People are not generally good that occasionally do bad things. We're all born with a sin nature. And this is foundational truth that really helps explain to the world why things are the way that they are. So it's critical. But let's pray, and then we'll read. Father in heaven, thank you for this time. Thank you for Brother Dean, the young people, and their willingness to help us have a time of worship. We thank you, God, for your wonderful grace. We thank you for the salvation that you've given. And Lord, that those who receive you by faith have the promise of eternal life. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us, as we've been justified by faith, that we'll continue to grow, that we'll live out the reconciliation you've given us in every area of our lives, and that you'll continue to work in us, Lord, that you'll do the work of sanctification in us day in and day out. And Lord, just please help us to bring the gospel into our lives, into our homes, and every aspect of our life, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Amen. Please be seated. There's a lot of heavy stuff here, and we're going to move through it rather quickly. As always, I plead with you to study these things out on your own at home and dig in deeper, because there's so much more truth and so much depth that we're not able to really mine out these treasures in the little bit of time we have in a sermon. That's one of the reasons reading and studying your Bible on your own at home is critical for your walk with Christ. So we saw justification by faith, and that we want to reflect the peace, grace, and joy of the gospel in life and in home. And that all happens in response to what God's done in us. So it's not what we do, it's what God does through us. We talked about reconciliation through love, and we want to reflect the love, sacrifice, and reconciliation of Christ in our homes as we are obedient. And I know some of you were really glad that your family was here so that they would know they need to apologize to you, and that they need to ask for forgiveness, and they need to humble themselves, and they need to sacrifice for you, right? That was the takeaway? No. Know that each one of us would have humility, sacrifice, and that we would be willing to give grace, extend grace to one another. And I want to say thank you to Brother Philip. Every time I've stood up here to talk about these issues of the home, so many of the things that I've talked about, I've tried to make illustration or application for moms and dads, husbands and wives, parents and children. But the reality is the principles we're learning about apply to every one of us. Even if you live by yourself, even if you're not married or never have been married, even if your children are grown and gone, whatever your life condition, all of these truths apply to you. So while I may be making some application for husbands and wives or parents and children, just realize it's for all of us. Amen? Philip said that he has conflict with the guy he lives with. Right? Sometimes that guy's hard to get along with, right? Amen. So it hits home for everybody. All right, sanctification happens through grace. Sanctification is the process by which God works in us to transform us into the likeness of Jesus. In other words, when you're saved, you are immediately and forever delivered from the penalty of sin. But God is in your life from the moment of your salvation until you see him face to face. He is working to change you. We talked about the old song this morning. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. And God is doing a work through your life, through his word and through his spirit to help you put off the old man, put on the new man, to die to self and live in the power of the Holy Spirit, to walk in the spirit and not walk in the flesh, to have the old man crucified and to walk in newness of life. All of those things, God is working in you to do those things. And that's what we call sanctification. And what we want to do is embrace and be transformed by the grace of Jesus, which empowers our sanctification. So what we have to do is we have to be honest about sin and the seriousness of it. We need to be honest about sin and the seriousness of it. Look at verse 12 again. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Death is the result of sin. Every man's tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Death is the direct result of sin. Sin is found in all of us, and sin is deadly serious. Now, we talked in our Sunday school class a little bit this morning about the fact that God is so much holier than we can even comprehend. And when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, his response to the holiness of God was, "Woe is me, I am undone." He was crying out really in terror, saying, "I am destroyed. I am torn apart in the presence of the holiness of God. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among the people of unclean lips." And his response was to see, when he saw the holiness of God, he saw the sinfulness of himself. Tozer wrote about the fact that when we are in this world, we kind of get accustomed to the unholiness. And as long as the unholiness of the world doesn't impact our comfortable way of living, it really doesn't bother us. In other words, we've kind of come accustomed to the fact that unholiness is the natural way of the world, and we're kind of okay with it as long as it doesn't bother us. But what I'm trying to tell you is sin is deadly dangerous. And sin is a big deal in your own heart, in your mind, in your life, and it's a big deal in your family. We want to be on guard against it. We want to be honest about the seriousness of it. We want our families and our children to understand that sin is deadly serious. So when sin came into the world, it brought death. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Is there anyone who hasn't sinned? Jesus Christ, the righteous. Anybody else? I mean, I think about it sometimes. We think about sin in the world. Sometimes we think about the worst things that are happening in the world today. And I think sometimes we get so focused on how bad it is out there with abortion and robberies and rape and murder and all the things that happen out there in the world, and we forget that we have sin too. And it's just as serious here as it is there. We're really quick to see how bad sin is in somebody else's life, and we don't realize how bad it can be in our own heart. Death has come to all because all have sinned. And he says that sin is not imputed when there is no law. In other words, there's no direct written accountability for sin when there's no law, but death still reigned. You see, the Jewish mind had the idea that sin is transgression of the law, and it is, but God's moral law exists whether before Moses wrote it down, it was still true. Okay, so death reigned because God executed judgment on sin, and death was the result of it. And it was from Adam, from the very beginning, all the way to Moses. Before the law was written down, after the law was written down, death has still reigned. And so death came into this world. Sin entered the world through Adam. Death is the consequence. So what we have to do is realize that sin has a devastating impact on every area of life. Every bad thing that you've ever known that happened, every bad thing that you ever known that happened in your life or someone else's life, if you trace it back to its origin, it's always sin. Is it not? You say, what about somebody gets cancer? I mean, that's not because somebody sinned. No, maybe not directly, but it is. There was no death before. There was no cancer before. There was no disease before sin. I think about families that have been torn apart, families that are crumbling even today. I had a friend text me yesterday, and he said, I think my marriage is over. 23 years. And it's devastating. And you could go through all of the things, like, why is that happening? Was it his fault? Was it her fault? Was it both of their fault? You can sort all that out, 23 years of whatever, but listen, at the heart of it all is sin. Somewhere along the way, there was a violation of what God says. And there may have been thousands of those or millions of those, I don't know, but it all culminates to a family being torn apart. And I'm telling you, every bad thing that you know, and what I'm trying to get to you guys is this, we are so dismissive of sin. We're so quick to say, it's not that big a deal. Is it really that big a deal? And the answer is yes. It is a big deal. Because sin has a way of multiplying. Sin has a way of growing. Sin doesn't, we think sin is small, but sin, even if it was small, which that's not true, but if it were, it has a way to grow. So we want to get rid of it. Well, it's like the old timers used to say, nip it in the bud. You guys know about that? You know what that is? Yeah, it took me a whole life to figure out what they were talking about. What do you mean, nip it in the bud? I don't even know what you're talking about. Well, a bud is when something just starts to grow, and it's very young. Nipping it then means you're getting rid of it then. You're cutting it off then, before it has the chance to grow and to multiply. And that's what I want to do in my life. That's what I want to see done in my kids' lives. We want to deal with sin quickly. Sanctification is going to start with us recognizing the reality of sin. We've got to be honest about sin and how serious it is. But I've got good news for you guys. Sin does not reign in the life of a believer. It did. Sin did reign, but it doesn't reign anymore. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Look at it with me. You got a Bible? Open it up. You got a Bible app? Open it up. Don't just rely on the screen this afternoon. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You get to make a choice now. Before you were saved, before you knew Jesus, you had no choice. Sin ruled over you. It reigned over you. You had no choice but to obey it. But when you came to faith in Jesus, he has empowered you through his Spirit to make a choice. And you can choose wrongly to obey sin in the flesh and to end up in unrighteousness. Or you can choose by yielding to the Spirit of God to obey righteousness and to do what God calls you to do. You have a choice to make. And that choice has to be made in the Spirit. So be honest about sin and it's serious. Rely on God's abundant grace. Through Christ, God's grace abounds far beyond the effects of sin. Where sin abounded, grace did. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So as bad as our sin is, as bad as it is in the world, as powerful as it is in the world, it has no power over those who belong to Christ. You have victory. And grace does not excuse our sin, but it transforms us and enables us to pursue righteousness. It enables us to go after what's good and right. Check out Titus 2:11. Titus chapter 2 and 11. And I want to encourage you guys to use your Bibles this afternoon for multiple reasons. It's good practice to look at it yourself. It's also harder to sleep whenever you're flipping through your Bible. It takes concentration to look at those tiny letters. Titus 2:11. This is great. And by the way, if you highlight and underline in your Bible, here's a good passage for you. Titus 2:11 through verse 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You guys see how God puts together the gospel and how it's all him and it's all his grace and his sacrifice. And at the same time in that gospel, he equips us, he empowers us to live it out. Like, it's not us. He's not just saying like, hey, grit your teeth and get it done. He's saying because Jesus saved you, he has empowered you to do this. He has taught you. He has equipped you. He has done this. So you can deny ungodliness and worldly lust. And by the way, that stuff's after you. Ungodliness is pursuing you. Worldly lusts are after you. Not only is it out there, but it's in our mind and in our flesh, and it is pursuing you. But you can deny that. You can shut that down and say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to live soberly. I'm going to keep my mind right and on the things of God. You can live righteously. You can choose to obey God and do what is right, and you can live godly in this present world. How? Looking to Jesus. Hey, how many of y'all believe that Jesus is coming back? I mean, you really actually believe that? Like, literally, the physical, bodily return of Jesus? You guys believe in that? I actually believe that Jesus Christ himself, the same one that said to Thomas, here's my hands, here's my side, touch, feel. That same Jesus that the disciples saw ascend up into the clouds. That same Jesus is going to come back the same way he left. And as he came, he went up into the clouds. He's going to come down from the clouds and he's going to set his foot down in this world. I believe that. And that is a glorious appearing. I'm looking for that. So it makes us want to live for him, and we don't do it in our own strength. We're trusting in him. So sanctification through grace. Sanctification through grace. And then go back to our text. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. He is working to change us. He's working to make us like him, to conform us to his image. As it's 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror, the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of our Lord. So God's Spirit's working in you to change you, to help you, to sanctify you, and we have to rely on him. All right, number four, back in our text, Romans 5, verse 20 and 21. Romans 5, 20 and 21. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That is, that as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The law entered, so that the offense might abound. The law, what it did was it shows us where we're guilty. Everybody was already guilty, but the law just codifies it, shows us where we're wrong, and it brings death, it brings judgment. But where that happened, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. In other words, yeah, God gave the law because of transgression to try to help people. It's like putting up the gutter guards when you go bowling. Anybody need those? Like, I'm too proud to use them, but I need them. Okay? I mean, I can throw a gutter quicker than anybody, like from like right at the foul line that I just crossed. I can throw it right in the gutter. Okay, anybody here bowl? Okay, just checking. It's awesome now because you can control the gutter guards right there at the thing. Just turn them on and off. Okay. Okay, for those of you who don't know, when you go bowling, there's gutters on the side. That's bad. You want to stay in the lane. They have gutter guards that pop up and keep you from going into the gutters. It's brilliant. Okay. That's what the law was. The law didn't save anybody. It just tried to help people kind of get on the right path. God gave the law because of man's sin to keep them out of the gutter long enough to work out his plan in their life. Because the truth is, we all deserve death. And it's only by his grace that we draw another breath. And so here we are. He gave the law, but even before the law, people were dying because God's law is true and sin always brings death. But where the law caused sin to be so bad and highlighted it, shined the light on it, God's grace was even greater. God's grace was even greater. So where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So what do we do? Well, we have to learn to depend on that grace, not our own goodness. Depend on God's grace, not goodness. It's God's grace that saved you. Is that true? And it's God's grace that's going to sanctify you. Listen, brothers and sisters, you cannot sanctify yourself any more than you can save yourself. It's his grace that saved you. It's his grace that's going to sanctify you. So embrace the grace. Hold on to it. And then get this, joyfully reflect that grace in your family. God has been gracious to you. Be gracious to each other. And then rejoice in that grace. I talked to you a few weeks ago about the Old Testament feasts. And you'll remember that God told them to come those times of the year, like to the Feast of Tabernacles. That's one of the ones we talked about. And he said, listen, I want you to bring the abundance that I've given you. I want you to bring your first fruits. And I want you to bring them to Jerusalem. I want you to bring your sacrifice. And you're going to offer up your sacrifice as a covering for your sin, pointing to Jesus, right? And then I want you to bring your grain and the other things that I've blessed you with, the abundance I've given you, and I want you to feast for a week. I want you to have a celebration for the grace that I've given you. And guys, all of that's pointing to what it's supposed to be like for the Christian. Jesus came. He is the sacrifice. He's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He gave his blood as an offering for our sin. He takes it away. So what do? Well, we come. And we don't bring our own sacrifice. We trust in his sacrifice. And then we're freely forgiven. We are recipients of the grace. And we don't have to live with the guilt and shame anymore because he took all that. And now we get to live in this life of celebration, rejoicing in the goodness of God. And that's what I'm trying to tell you is that we got to move away from legalism. We got to move away from this list of rules and regulations, and our homes have to reflect that too. I think you ought to have rules for your kids. I don't think you ought to be like an unparent. There's these ideas in the world today that are some of the stupidest things I've ever heard in my life. You just step back and let your kids raise themselves. Well, how long is it going to take for these morons to figure out how dumb that is? Sorry, was that wrong? You're not supposed to call people morons. I'm just saying that I love kids, but kids do dumb things. Okay? And God put parents on this planet to train up their children, not to let them train themselves up. Okay. I don't know if you've been around any of those families, but it's wow. I think we ought to have rules. I think we ought to have guidelines. I think we ought to to train up and nurture and teach and all of those things. But listen, everything in our family can't be do this, don't do that. It can't constantly be that. Somewhere along the way, we have to bring grace into our families and celebration into our families. When we learn to extend grace, your kids are going to mess up, and you got to teach them what's right. But you have to extend forgiveness and grace, and then you can rejoice in that. You don't have to beat them over the head with every mistake they've ever made. And you shouldn't, because that's not a reflection of the gospel. Is everybody tracking with me right now? I feel like I lost everybody. What I'm trying to say is, yes, rules, teach them what's right and wrong, but also grace and really more grace, because we want our home to be a reflection of the gospel. Your kid's going to mess up. Hey, they might even do something explicitly, like you say, don't touch that, and they'll touch it anyway, right? Especially when they're little. It's one of my mom's favorite stories about me. When I was a kid, she told me not to touch the TV, so I walked over to the TV, and I went, and I looked back at her to make sure she was watching. Boop. Right? That went really well for me, by the way. I was young enough that I don't remember it. Praise the Lord. I'm just saying that that's going to happen, right? But there's correction, and then there's forgiveness, and there's grace. And then you get to celebrate the grace. Okay. I guess what I'm trying to drive at is we've got a lot to rejoice in the gospel. And we don't deserve that. We have much to look forward to. As sin reigned unto death, verse 21, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So we have a lot to celebrate. So the last point for this message was celebration in hope. We celebrate the grace of God. Fill your home with joy and hope as a reflection of God's grace and victory in Christ. Sin is serious and it's deadly dangerous, but Jesus has given us victory over sin. He has defeated death, and we can celebrate God's grace over sin. We can cultivate a culture of joy and of faith and of hope because sin has been defeated in Jesus. And we can have joy, and we can encourage one another. And we can celebrate the victories. We've talked a lot about the principles and practicalities today. As we kind of wrap this up, I just want to give you five practical ways for us to pursue spiritual growth together, okay? So we've talked about justification by faith, reconciliation through love. We've talked about sanctification through grace, and we've talked about celebration in hope. Celebration in hope. Let me give you these five practical things, and we'll wrap it up. Number one, worship God together. Worship God together. Both in the home and in the church, worship God together. Worship is a spirit-filled response to God's grace. And I love it. I love that so many of you get to come here as a family. You get to sit together. You get to worship God together in the church. That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Don't you think so? Amen. And I think all of you would love that. And some of you have family that's somewhere else, but you would love if your whole family were right here with you. That's good. But let me say this. Worship God together at home too. Amen. Worship isn't a church-only thing. Worshiping God is what we do. So set times to worship God together as a family. Maybe in the morning, if you're driving your kids to school, some of you do that. Maybe you have a time where you pray together, you read a verse together, you sing together. I don't know. Maybe you do it before breakfast. Maybe you do it in the evenings before bedtime. I don't know, whatever works for you, but there ought to be times that you worship God together as a family. And some of you are like, well, I don't have anybody at my home. It's just me. That's fine. Worship God at home. Maybe you're empty nesters and all your kids are gone. Worship God together as a couple. It's not just for the kids. It's for all of us, right? Okay. Number two, pray together. Pray together. Families that pray together. I've heard that somewhere before. Families that pray together, stay together. I think there's a lot of truth to that. I know this. We ought to be looking to God in prayer all the time. When should we pray as a family? Well, I mean, you teach your kids when they're little bitty to pray before they go to sleep, right? You guys do that? Did anybody growing up do the, now I lay me down to sleep? Yeah, I remember learning that when I was little. Some of those are really nice little Catholic prayers. Maybe you should come up with a different one. just saying. But learning to pray when you're little is vital. I think it's good. A lot of you guys pray together before you eat, right? You do that? Even when you're in public? Uh-huh. God, by the way, if you do it at the restaurant, you ought to do it at home too. It's not just a show for the unbelievers. It's for everybody. This is to talk to the Lord. We pray before we eat. I think that's good. We recognize that everything we have is from God, and we're giving thanks to Him. That's really what we do. We're thanking Him for the provision. But it's not just at bedtime, and it's not just before meals. You got to pray together all the time. And you got to pray together in the mornings, pray together at night, pray together when something comes up. That's impactful to your family. It's a common thing that I get a text or a call and something serious is going on in somebody's life. So we'll do that sometimes as a family. If everybody's together, we'll just stop and we'll say, hey, we're going to stop right now and we're going to pray. I just got a call. This is going on. We're going to stop and we're going to pray for this situation. Everybody can do that, right? I mean, do you guys not get texts on the regular? Like, hey, somebody was in the hospital or somebody was in a car wreck or this or that. Stop and as a family, pray together. There's an awkwardness that comes in praying together if you're not used to it. Get over it. It ought to be the most natural thing in the world for us to stop everything and talk to God. So pray together. So number one, worship together. Number two, pray together. Number three, grow in God's word together. God is going to transform us through his word. And I'm just going to be as direct as I can. If your kids don't see you in your Bible, if they don't see you in your Bible, how in the world are you going to expect them to believe you when you say it's important? I heard you. Brother Isaac was preaching. He was like, the most important thing you could do is study your Bible on your own. And you're like, amen, that's right. It'll change your life. But then you don't do it. Like, your kids aren't stupid. I mean, they do stupid things, but they're not stupid. Okay, they see right through that hypocrisy. So live it out. Study God's word together. Read it together. Talk about it together. I mean, that's Deuteronomy 6. Like, that's foundational for everything that we talk about in being disciples who make disciples. It starts at home. What does he say? The things that I'm telling you, talk about them when you go out and when you come in and when you lay down and when you rise up. Everywhere in every way, teach the word of God. So do that with your family. Grow in the word of God together. And guys, listen, teach your kids to study the Bible themselves. It can't just be learning from Pastor Isaac or learning from Sunday school teacher or learning from you at home. They are going to stand on their own before the Lord one day. They're going to kneel on their own before the Lord one day. They need to know how to study the Bible on their own. So grow in the word together. Number four, I said there's five. Number four, live out the gospel. Live out the gospel. What do I mean? I mean, the gospel is what? God loved us so much that he sent Jesus, who gave himself for us, so that he could forgive us and help us in our walk with him. So what does that mean? I mean that I want to live that out in my family. I want to love them. And I want to give myself for them. And I want to be loving and forgiving and gracious to them so that I can help them to walk with the Lord. I want to live that out. I want to live out the gospel in my life. It's going to be about love. It's going to be about sacrifice. It's going to be about forgiveness. And it's going to be about sanctification. That's what I want to happen in my home. Number five, serve together. Serve together. When we're filled with the Spirit, we are supposed to serve one another in love, right? When we're walking in the Spirit, we serve one another in love. So we serve one another and we serve with one another. I would suggest to you that one of the best ways for us to serve together would be in the church. That we can give in the church and we can work in the church. We can volunteer. But there's other ways to do it too. There's other volunteer things you can do out there. You can help your neighbor. You can help maybe the widow down the street. I don't know. But together as a family, work together to show the love of Christ to others. It'll change you. Change your family when we serve together. Those are some practicalities for you. Worship God together. Pray together. Grow together in the word. Live out the gospel and serve together. This is bringing the gospel home, returning to and dwelling in the gospel of Jesus Christ, living in the power of the gospel at home. And I pray that God will do that in all of our lives. Let's stand together.